Now, take your Bibles today, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 12. Luke, chapter 12. Looking, beginning at verse number 13, let me begin at that passage of Scripture. The Bible says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he may divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you today for this service. We thank you that I'm sure most of us today in this service would say, thank God I'm on the winning side. And we thank you for that side, that winning side. And the winning side is being on the side of redemption, of knowing the Lord Jesus. I pray now your blessings upon this service. Help us, Heavenly Father, to give some serious thought to the issue of life itself and to realize that true wealth is not found in material things. Dear Lord, bless us now and meet needs, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I'm amazed at how Brother Bruce, for some reason, does not like my recipe of lard gravy. See, we're talking now 100-year anniversary, right? Well, 100 years ago, that's what people ate. So I just want to remind you that recipe of mine is really has historical value to it. It surely did get a lot of us through those years back years ago when we didn't have a whole lot of other things to eat for breakfast. But that lard gravy must have some nutrition in it. But I can still remember it was good stuff. Mom would make it in an iron skillet. And she did. She used a lot of lard and, of course, flour and milk and so forth. And it turned out pretty good. It really did. But anyway, that little advertisement won't cost you anything. But I'll be disappointed if that's not in the recipe book, though, because of the historical value. What I'm doing this morning is changing things around just a little bit in terms of a title that you may expect, but yet you're not getting. We're told that the ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully. And so the question would be, why would I call this the story of a poor farmer? The man was a farmer. The man had a good crop. The man was successful, and he's actually called rich. But as the message develops this morning, I hope that we will see that he had riches in one way, but he was poor as Job's turkey in another way. You pardon the expression. He was really poor. This parable addresses the subject of the value and meaning of life. It begs the answer to James' question when James said, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away." This parable makes us think about life. It makes us evaluate the true essence of life. It makes a person consider, what does life really consist of? What is the real meaning of life? The parable expresses the philosophy of humanism, where man describes his own course and his own fate. The man in this parable, this farmer in this parable, he talks about what he will do. He said, "I'll pull down my barns. I'll build greater. And so we see that the parable is laced with materialistic thought. He's thinking what he will do. The philosophy of humanism, which basically decides life's course and fate. The philosophy, like was expressed in that poetic selection years ago, I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. The farmer was rich according to earthly standards, but spiritually he was poor. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse number 15, which of course is in the passage, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Oh, how important it is to know that. Longfellow wrote the poem, A Psalm of Life, back in the 1800s. In fact, it was published in 1838. The poem that Longfellow wrote, it was written to inspire the readers to neither lament the past or to take for granted the future. Now, as far as a spirituality of Longfellow, I'm not sure. I know that he wrote poetry. Some of his poetry consisted of... excuse me, here we go again. Pardon me. I was given instructions last Sunday. When I drink water, don't just take a little sip, just take a good gulp. Try that, see if that'll work. Is that okay, folks? The poem that he wrote, actually, it did touch on the meaning of life. In fact, his poetry inspired the song. I saw the bells on Christmas Day, you know, the Christmas carol. But he wrote a poem called, and I'm bringing this up for sake of illustration, A Psalm of Life. He said, life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art to dust returneth, was not spoken of the soul. Art is long and time is fleeting, and our hearts, though stout and brave, still like muffled dreams, or drums are beating funeral marches to the grave. Lives of great men all remind us we can make our lives sublime and departing leave behind us footprints in the sands of time. So the poem would remind us that life needs to be taken serious. It would remind us that we're leaving footprints in the sands of time. It would remind us that that dust thou art, dust returneth, is not spoken of the soul. It would remind us that the soul lives on forever. And a person's life is not to consist in the abundance of things which we have. The irony of this parable, or the irony of this story, is that the narrative doesn't match the reality. The narrative doesn't match the reality. The narrative says that it talks about the grounds of a rich man. But in reality, the man was poor because according to Jesus, this man was not even rich at all. In fact, in verse number 21, it says, so he that layeth up treasures for himself is not rich toward God. So Jesus literally lays out the case that the man really was not rich toward God because he had been laying up treasures for himself. Treasures that are laid up for man's benefit are temporal and will be left to man, will be left behind to man. But treasures laid up for the glory of God are eternal. Chapter 12 again, verse number 21, he that layeth up treasures for himself is not rich toward God, but treasures that are laid up for the glory of God are eternal. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 20 says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. So the Bible says lay up treasures in heaven. And I'll tell you, that's where our attention needs to be. We need to be more focused on eternal treasures than earthly treasures. We can appreciate things. We can thank God for the blessings of material things, but we better not hold on to them very tightly, because everything we have will be left for someone else when it's all said and done. I'm sure, going back now to this account, this farmer was a good farmer. I believe the man was hardworking. I believe he was an honest man. We have every reason to believe that he was successful in what he did, because his barns were full. This man had a good crop. I mean, in fact, his barns were so full, he was deciding he needed a building program. He needed to put in bigger barns to take care of all of the produce that his farm was producing. He was hardworking. He had an honorable occupation. He was a rich farmer and could have very well had the biggest and the best farm in the county. He even ran out of storage space. He was rich in the things of life. He was called a rich man. We see that. He actually was called a rich man, but he would die and leave behind his things, and God called him a fool. He's actually called a fool. I mean, if we would base his life story upon his possessions by human standards, anybody would have said that Mr. Farmer Brown, I'll use that name, has really got a great farm. He really has been successful. I mean, let's imagine people would drive for miles maybe to look at the standards of this farmer, to maybe talk to him, to find out his reasons for success. He was a successful farmer. He had things, but not character. He was a poor farmer all along. He had things, but not character. I want to, this morning, divide my thoughts with three particular points that I would like to mention. We're talking about the poor farmer. We're talking about the rich poor farmer. We're talking about a farmer that in reality was poor. So I'll call it this. Let's look at the poor farmer's materialism. His materialism. Verse number 16, the ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully. His materialism. He was a rich farmer in the eyes of man, but he was a fool in the eyes of God, because God called him a fool. This man in this account was literally called a fool. Now that's not very good to be called a fool. I mean, no one takes it very lightly if someone looks at you and says you're a fool. That's just, you know, one description you don't want to hear. And most people, they'll rouse them up in a hurry if someone looks at you and says you're a fool. Now, this one in the account is called a fool. It's bad enough to be a fool, but it's worse than bad enough to die a fool. I mean, it's really bad when you call a fool, but it's worse than bad when you die a fool. See, that's what you call double whammy. This man lived a fool, and this man died a fool. I mean, if he would have got his life straightened out with God, then he could have come out of it in the end. He could have still gone to heaven. He could have still pulled in, so to speak, the loose ends. It could have still, his life story could still have had a good ending chapter. It's terrible when you think about that. His life story turned out to be a total disaster. Chapter 1 all the way through the remaining chapter. He died a fool. You know, a fool, according to the Bible, is a person who lacks spiritual discernment. A fool is a person that mocks at sin. Proverbs 14, verse 9, fools mock at sin. Also, a fool says, there is no God. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1, fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now that's how the Bible describes a fool. This man was a covetous, materialistic fool. He was covetous. And you know, covetousness has been called the sin that where there is no conscience. Where there is no conscience. This was a principal sin of this man. He was materialistic. It's okay for a person to work hard. It's okay for a person to build their barns. It's okay to have things until those things begin to possess a person. This man here was a fool. Someone wrote, here lies John Racket in his wooden jacket. He kept neither horses nor mules. He lived like a hog. He died like a dog. And he left all his money to fools. Now, you know, there are many people today. I don't know why this thing's rubbing. Maybe I need to stick it on my nose, maybe. How would that look? I'll change it over here. All right. You know, there's a lot of people today who are extremely smart and make lasting contributions to society. Brilliant people. I'm thinking of those that have invented things, inventors, scientists, engineers, astronauts, brilliant people with great minds that have done so much. I watched this past week, and I'm sure some of you did on news, of the space rover that was lowered to planet Mars and began to send pictures back to this earth. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? That in our lifetime, we're seeing the ability of astronauts to literally send a spacecraft all the way to the planet Mars. It takes brilliant people to send a spacecraft millions of miles through space and then pinpoint landing on a remote planet such as Mars. You know, there's many. In fact, there's no doubt in my mind there are many Christian scientists, many Christian astronauts even, I'm sure. But it is troubling to me that evolution beliefs, though, do so oftentimes bleed through when it comes to space exploration, because it seems like they cannot give a report, as far as any detailed report, when it comes to like landing on Mars or even going to the moon or whatever, to where they don't have to throw in their billions and billions of years equation. They'll talk about the fact that on the planet, there's a lake bed. But billions of years ago, there was water in that lake bed. And that's evolution. That's evolution. I would think that there should be more of a tendency to go the route of creation rather than evolution when you consider the ability of scientists, of engineers, of astronauts in being able to travel 30 million miles to the planet, that's the fourth planet from the sun, planet Mars. Think about this for just a moment. Well, I'll preface what I'm going to say this way. Because God, as a creator, has laid certain laws in place, and everything is in order. Man can calculate. For example, we have the solar system. We have the planets orbiting around the sun. We have the planets making their rotation cycles and revolving around the sun. And everything is precise. We, on our, the planet Earth, we're now in wintertime. And isn't that an amazing statement? Y'all, I don't see anybody in short sleeve shirts here today. Cold is wintertime. Our seasons. The rotation of our earth, the revolution of our earth, we have the seasons. We use a clock. We go by time. Now why? The answer to it all is the amazing creativity on the part of God. We can calculate because everything is in order. Now to make sure that the spacecraft, think about this. Mars is in orbit around the sun. But to make sure the spacecraft that we send and Mars, the planet, arrive at the same time, the spacecraft must be launched in a particular window of time. If the spacecraft is launched too early or too late, it'll arrive at the planet's orbit when the planet is not there. That'd be embarrassing, wouldn't it? Then when the spacecraft is launched, it cuts back on its engines. It just simply drifts. Then eventually it falls in line with the gravitation force of the planet, and it uses the gravitation force to speed it up, so to speak, put it in layman's terms, and pull it down towards the planet. There's just so much in play. But I've said all that to simply say this. One thing I'll say, I'm not an astronaut. I didn't really do that well in science in school. But I have enough common sense to know this, though. Because God placed these planets in space, in orbit, and there are set cycles of time, rotation cycles, that an astronaut can sit down and make his, or the people at the Space Center can sit down and make their calculations and literally send a spacecraft 30 million miles through space and pinpoint a precise place to land that thing on a planet that's the fourth from the sun. Rather than look at the genius of just the astronauts, let's look at the genius of the Creator God, who does everything decently and in order and makes possible that we can use our calculations. We can know when seasons will arrive. We have a clock on our walls. We have a watch on our wrists. Because we live in an orderly universe that God gets credit for. I find that amazing. But God called this man a fool. A fool. Now, you know, fools, some of them are smart. I believe that there are fools today in highest positions of this land. They're smart, but they're fool. A fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Fools make a mock at sin. Let's let the Bible define what a fool is. You can have 15 degrees on your wall, and you can have all kinds of recognition in this land and accomplish great things, but in the eyes of God and in light of Scripture, you're still a fool if you mock at sin. You know, even fools say something worthwhile now and then. Somebody said even a blind pig can find an acorn sometimes. This man was a rich, poor farmer. This man reminds me of the church of Laodicea. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, the Laodicean church, it says, "Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." So the church said, "I'm rich." But God said, "You're poor, you're wretched, you're naked." We could call this farmer a rich, poor farmer. His materialism. Secondly, let's notice his mindset. Verse 17. He thought within himself, that can be dangerous. He thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." I'm struck by the two words, "no room." I'm also struck by the words, "What shall I do?" It should have been, "What shall I do to be saved?" What shall I do? No room. He thought the ground was his ground. His thoughts didn't leave home. Think about it. They didn't leave home. He thought with himself. His thoughts didn't even leave home. He thought within himself. He was eat up with me-itis, wasn't he? Me-itis. 12 times. 12 times in this passage of Scripture, the words "I" and "Nehemiah" are used. Eat up with I-itis. Amen. Ever hear this? I had a little tea party. You want to quote it for us? Carol and her sisters grew up learning that poem in elementary school. Her mother taught it. "I had a little tea party this afternoon at 3. 'Twas very small, 3 guests in all, just I, myself, and me. Myself ate up the sandwiches, while I drank up the tea. 'Twas also I who ate the pie and passed the cake to me." Cute, isn't it? But it's one thing we miss. A preacher has to make an illustration out of it too, though. It's also I. I don't mean to insult your cute little poem. Somebody said a self-made man is the best example of unskilled labor. Pride's the issue. Pride. Pride. That's a killer. Some people would rather be the head of nothing than the tail of something. Now, everybody, at least a lot of people's conscious about food, about dieting, about what to eat and so forth. You know, dieting is important. Now, how does this relate to my message? Just listen. When it comes to dieting, I know something that's very healthy. Swallow your pride. And it's non-fattening. You know, I've known some people, and I really have, some people so proud they could strut sitting down. This man said, "No room. No room. No room for me to bestow my fruits. No room." His problem was there was no room for God to. No room. When Jesus was born, no room in the inn. This man had no room for God. He didn't have any room to bestow his goods, but his worst problem was no room for God. He said, "I will say to my soul." That's verse 19. "I'll speak to my soul." There's a problem that he had. He thought he had a monopoly on time. He thought he could have a conversation with his soul, and he thought that he could lay out his life ahead of him. He thought that he could put everything in line according to his plans, based upon his own time scale. He thought he could do all of the arranging. His philosophy, eat, drink, and be merry. That's verse 19. In his calculations about his life, he didn't think of the future quite far enough. He thought of the future, but he didn't go far enough with it. His future was earth. His future was while he was here. His future was planning his barn, building his barns, bestowing his goods, and doing all of those things. He planned ahead, but he didn't go far enough. He left off eternity. You know, what you have or what you are is more important than what you have. Never forget that. What you are is more important than what you have. Then finally, I want you to note this. This man's materialism, this man's mindset. But now what about this man, this poor farmer's miscalculation? Oh, it's terrible. Verse number 20. Verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? The man's miscalculation, he was off on it. You know, I can remember when I was a teenager in high school, and back in them days I was a reckless kid. I didn't know the Lord. And I lived dangerously, to be quite frank with you. But I remember the time in high school when seersucker was in fashion. Y'all remember that? Seersucker clothing? And I wanted a seersucker shirt. And finally, my mom bought me a seersucker shirt. But at that time, I didn't have Christ. And I really thought I was something. Wearing my seersucker shirt. Now that's a tongue twister there. See, I was lost without Jesus Christ. You know basically what I was? I was a lost sucker in a seersucker shirt. Best way I know to put it. This farmer here, he has a nice farm. It's growing. He's building barns. He's doing all of that. But before he knew what hit him, people were fouling by his casket, looking down at him and saying how natural he looked, while lawyers were squabbling over his estate. I don't mean to get sidetracked here, but people usually do things like that at funerals. How natural that person looks. You can't convince me in a million years that a dead body looks natural. Nothing natural about that. But that's beside the point. But this man here, things were rolling for him. And, you know, I wonder what killed him. Doesn't say, does it? But I just know God said, tonight thy souls will be required of you. You see, while he was patting himself on the back, he should have been kicking himself in the shins. He was living it up, but he couldn't lock it up or take it up with him. He left it all behind. He miscalculated the arrival of death, and neither can any of us. None of us can. He went out of life as skimpy as he came in. He came into this life wearing his birthday suit, and he went out that way. You know, he lived like a fool. He died like a fool, and that was the greatest tragedy of it all. He met a requirement, though. Verse 20, thy soul shall be required of thee. He met that requirement, but the problem was he met the requirement of a fool. The only thing this farmer winds up owning when it's all said and done is a cemetery plot. That's all. little old plot in the ground. That's what he winds up in. And I say to all of us this morning, we can build our houses, we can make our plans, we can stack up on material things, we can plan our future, but not a single one of us today in this building knows when God's going to take us out of here. And God's the one that does it. He put us in this life, and He's the one that takes us out. I don't think we're going to leave 1 minute earlier than what God intends, but none of us know the exact time. And I think we ought to work as hard as we can. We ought to take pride in our houses. We ought to take pride in how we look, because I believe after all, we need to manage the property that God's given us. God's a good manager. But the day that we start worshiping what we have, the day that we start thinking this is all there is, we're in for a rude awakening. You see, a person who's a millionaire and a person who just can barely get by materially, when it comes to death, they still leave on the same footing. And I'm not talking spiritual. They leave on the same footing, and the millionaire plus the pauper both leave behind what they had. The millionaire might leave his millions, and the pauper might leave just a few dollars, but the point is they both leave it. And that's why it is so important to invest our lives into something that will outlive this life. He wakes up in hell. He leaves everything behind. He finds himself poverty stricken. He found out too late that trust was more important than treasure. His fortune was on the wrong side of the river. Wrong side of the river. He came to the river Jordan of death, and the problem was his fortune was on the wrong side of it. He found his only real estate was that cemetery grave. Cast not eyes on earthly treasures. From our hands they soon will pass. Hearts redeemed with His salvation brings real hope that's sure to last. And that's where it ought to be. This morning, though we may not be live, but those will be there, folks will be watching it after the fact, I say to everyone listening today, do you know for sure you've been saved? Do you know for sure there was a time in your life you came to the junction? You knew you were a sinner. You believed that Jesus took your sin debt and paid it in full. And you trusted Him by faith. You believed on Him to the salvation of your soul. Can every one of you that are here and out there say, I know for sure, 100% for sure, that God has saved me? If you can say, I'm sure, you're making a statement that's worth billions to know the Lord and to have the peace of God. But if you're not sure today, you need to settle it. You need to come to the cross. You need to realize His provision for your sin. You need to accept what Christ did for you and for me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Keep building your houses. Keep building your barns. Keep gathering your goods. But do so knowing you're going to leave it all behind. But it's only what's done for Jesus Christ that's going to really count. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and God's people are praying. I wonder if there's anyone here or out there in computer land that are watching, listening, that is not really sure about being saved. Could I help you as much as possible? Would you be willing right now, if you've never been saved, would you be willing? And I'm speaking to you that are here and those that are out there. Would you be willing to pray this sinner's prayer from your heart? Knowing you're a sinner, simply pray out from the heart, dear Lord, I'm a sinner. I know Jesus died for me. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. But come into my heart and save me for Jesus' sake. If you'll pray that prayer from your heart, if you're an unsaved person, will pray that prayer from your heart, God will save you. Did any of you pray that prayer from your heart this morning in this building? And you'd say, preacher, I accepted Christ as my Savior just then. I asked Him to save me. Anyone here? I always like to close with an invitation, or anyone out there. Now today, for us that know the Lord, as we have an invitation, if you'd just like to come and pray at this altar and ask God to help you with something, maybe today you just need to come and say, Lord, I've been putting too much attention on things that have no eternal value. And help me today to get my thinking rearranged, my calculations to get them better, and focus more on the things that mean the most for God. So we have an invitation. If you feel like you need to come and pray along that line, you do so. Father in heaven, bless this invitation, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Mike.
282.